For those of you who do not know me, my name is Caitlin Wilson. I am usually right down the hall in scripture memory. So we've got a bunch of young mamas and women in their 30s and 40s who are memorizing tons of scripture, and I love it. But if there's one thing I love even more than scripture memorization, it is studying the scriptures and really getting deep into the text and understanding what it really means, what it meant to them back then, and then crossing that gospel bridge and knowing what it means to us now. So I feel really honored and really privileged to get to share with you guys something from Ephesians 6, which is truly one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I think it's just really important because it shows us who our true authority is, which is Jesus. And it points to the beautiful nature of who God is. So I will warn you that I usually teach in K2, which is kindergarten, first and second grade, on Sunday mornings. So I will not make you do the hand motions like I have the children do, but I do a pretty Socratic style of teaching. So I will probably ask questions and actually hope that you answer them. So get ready to be on your toes because it's going to be pretty interactive here, which I know you're eating at the same time, but I'll do as much as I can to get you guys to come in and interact. But yeah, that's the deal we'll make. I won't make you do hand motions, but you do have to actually respond. So with that all being said, let's pray. And I don't say let's pray just to quiet the room or because that's what you're supposed to do whenever you start a Bible study, but because truly the only way we're going to experience change is the Word and the Spirit. So we really have to invite the Holy Spirit in. So let's pray. Man, Lord, I echo the psalmist when he says, open my eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see your goodness, your truth, your beauty, that we can see you as you really are, not as we think you are or as we want you to be, but as you really, truly are. Lord, please soften our hearts. You tell us that if you hear your voice today, don't harden your heart. Lord, please help our hearts to be soft to this message. Please let them be open to you and please come and work in our hearts. Okay, now the most important words I will say today, open your Bibles, okay? So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are in verses 1 through 9. So I'll let everyone flip to their Bible, or if you're using a phone or an iPad, that too. But I do have to say that is a truly beautiful sound, is to hear the pages flipping. All right, I'll read aloud for us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Okay, guys, I'm going to offer about 30 seconds just to get our minds right. So we'll just have some silence. I'm even going to time it on my phone and just silently pray and just get reoriented to this is the living Word of God. This is not less than words on a page, but it's certainly a lot more. And this is God-breathed and God-inspired. And let's just take a minute to think about that. All right. Now let's start with some honest questions. How do you feel when someone tells you what to do? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Yeah, it seems like a generally a thumbs down. Yes. Okay, glad to know I'm not the only one. When you are the one who's in charge, how do you use that power? And then more broadly, do you think that authority is a good thing or a dangerous thing? We live in a culture that is very suspicious of authority and very cynical about obedience. But Paul, writing under the Spirit's inspiration, invites us to reimagine both, not by looking to human examples, but by looking to Christ. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, Paul addresses children, parents, servants, masters, and woven through all of it is this one radical truth. You are not your own. You belong to Christ. And he is not just your savior, he is your master. But what kind of master is Jesus? That's the real question. Because everything, how we obey, how we lead, how we love, hinges on our answer. If we cannot see Christ on the cross, we will see ourselves on the throne. So if you're a note taker, point one, obey with Christ in view. Children and parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let's pause here. Why does he say in the Lord? Because Paul is saying something revolutionary. Even your obedience to your parents is spiritual. Colossians 3:20 backs this up. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, we honor our parents, and we all have parents. We're not just to make them happy, but we're honoring God who made us. Here's the question. But what if your parents aren't perfect? Does anyone in this room have perfect parents? None of us. Our parents are not perfect. Paul doesn't say, well, obey your parents because they deserve it. He says, obey in the Lord. That obedience flows not from how great our parents are, but how great our Savior is. Now let's think about this. Who among us has modeled perfect obedience? Well, Philippians 2:8 says, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus obeyed perfectly, even when it was hard and even when it led to a cross. So when we ask our children to obey, we're not asking them to do something Christ himself did not do. In fact, he went further. He obeyed perfectly in their place because they and we never could. All right, now we're moving on to the servants and work section. So at verse 5, it says, servants, obey your earthly master as you would Christ. So let's be clear. Paul is not endorsing slavery as a good institution, but rather than mount a political revolution, he's doing something even more profound, the spiritual revolution. He's saying, you can be under human authority and still be totally free in Christ. You can serve a broken earthly master with integrity because your true master is good. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So let's stop here again and ask, who do we know who worked like that? Who truly worked heartily to the Lord? I'll let you answer. We'll do the K2 thing. Who do we know who did this? Yes, there we go. Thank you. Jesus did. He worked with his hands for most of his life, 30 years in quiet faithfulness before he ever even preached a sermon. He washed his disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, who would betray him. And he never grumbled, never phoned it in. He never used people to get ahead. Isaiah 42, 1 through 3 describes Jesus this way. Behold my servant who I uphold. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. A bruised reed he will not break. Can you see the beauty here? Jesus is the only servant who never disobeyed, never grew resentful, never took shortcuts, and he did it all for us. So now Paul is saying, you're free to serve like Jesus, because Jesus served you first. As we look at verse 8 in our passage, it says, whatever good he does, this he will receive back from the Lord. This means that every unnoticed act of faithfulness, every diaper changed, every spreadsheet filled, every apology made, is seen and honored by Christ, our true master. One of my favorite poets is actually someone named Laura Wiffler. Does anyone know who Laura Wiffler is? A couple of people? Okay. She wrote this poem that I thought was really good, so I'll read it out loud. It's entitled Sway. It says, not too long ago, I was on a trip with friends, and I was wiping countertops, picking up the living room, doing laundry, and washing dishes. I was thinking to myself that no one had noticed, and that was just fine. I was the secret servant, the humble vessel. My heavenly crown was growing taller and taller, and rewards are more fun when you get to keep them forever. A few days later, I was doing the same things in my regular house with my regular people. My heavenly crown was starting to sway with its height as all of my work went unnoticed. But then I remembered, there is one who sees, one who always sees. He sees the work I do, but he also sees my heart. That poem hit me because I think we can sometimes feel really prideful in the work that we do, which is important. But more than anything, we need to remember we're doing it to serve the Lord. We're doing it to serve Jesus. And Jesus sees our heart. He sees our position, right? So when we're thinking about the ways that we serve, we can't even get prideful in that, right? I see some people nodding because I know that sometimes if you're a little bit of a Martha, you can feel really prideful when you serve and when you do all the things. But remember, Jesus is the one who sees our hearts, and we can look to him, and he truly knows who we are and truly loves who we are, the fullness of it, which is incredible, which is truly incredible, to be truly seen and truly known and truly loved. All right, point number two. Lead with Christ in view. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So why start with a warning? Because leadership without love breeds rebellion. Leadership without love breeds rebellion. So I was actually at my gym yesterday. I prepped all my talk and I was reviewing it as I was stretching after I had done my sets, and a girl walked in, someone who I'd actually been at the same gym for about 6 months. And the Lord had really put this particular person on my heart 6 months ago when I first met her. And I've honestly been praying that I would be able to build a friendship with her for a long time. And it really, I was going to cry because it was such an answered prayer that I was there reviewing these notes. She walks in, she's like, hey, do you mind if I stretch in here too? And I mentioned to her, like, I'm, you know, just reviewing my notes for a talk. I'm going to talk on Ephesians 6, and she said, oh, where do you go to church? I told her, and I'm describing it because she didn't know where it was. I was like, it's up the column. There's like a church, another church. There's like an LDS temple. And her guts just immediately spilled out. It was 10 minutes of her she could not stop talking about the church that she had left. She had left a church that had really restrictive rules about how you could dress, about the way that you would serve, about the roles you could have in the home. And she was such a good girl her whole life, and she obeyed until she finally got out, and she loathed it. She absolutely hated the church, and she hated that some of the members of her family would try and tell her children about the church. She just had such an incredibly strong reaction to the controlling environment that she was in that she rebelled hard. Like, I would say she's still rebelling hard, which is probably part of why I felt so called to pray for her and to hope and pray that I can continue to pursue a friendship with her. But for me, just that picture, especially the timing, was so poignant, because I was like, I don't ever want to be the kind of parent who tries so hard to control my children. because often I think, don't you feel like sometimes we try and control our children, it's partly for our own image because we want people to look at us and think that we've got it all together, but we don't want anyone to see our children doing something wrong because it reflects poorly on us. But like that controlling environment is going to lead to rebellion and it's going to lead to resentment. So parents, which is not all of us, but some of us, do your children know that your authority is rooted in the love of Christ and not a desire to look perfect? Are you raising them for your own reputation or are you raising them for God's glory? Yeah, I don't know. That was something that just hit me. I just think that can be really hard sometimes is when we're trying to influence our children for the gospel. And it's like, is this truly, do I truly want this for the right reasons or do I just want my kids to look like they have it all together? To use a phrase that my former military husband often quotes, no one knows how much you know unless they know how much you care. We have to win the hearts and minds of our children. We have to earn the right to be heard. We have to be like Christ. We have to be incarnational. We have to get on their level. We have to make sure they feel known and loved and cared for. And that's the way that they're going to open their hearts and their ears to us. As Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word, bring them up, is the same word used in Ephesians 5:29 about how Christ nourishes the church. That's our model. It's not control. It's nourishment. Well, I'll bring us back to the same question I've asked multiple times. Who among us disciplines perfectly? Anybody? Any tips, tricks? No. There's only one who disciplines us perfectly. Who instructs us with truth and with gentleness? Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Jesus is both strong and tender with us. He doesn't provoke us. He shepherds us. He sets boundaries not to frustrate us, but to free us. So parents, how can we discipline like him? How can we show both grace and truth? Actually, this is from my friend Becca sitting in the back. She sent me a text a few days ago, and I'm just basically going to recite what you said in a text message. So just so you know, if you ever send me a text, it might get public. She said, she gave me a few examples from scripture where we can learn from how God disciplines us and shapes us. God forgave David immediately because he was repentant. Jeremiah had big emotions and lamented about his sufferings, but God was still there to hear him. Moses had frustrations with God and his plan, but God patiently reassured him. And this is one that I add. Elijah, do you remember the story of Elijah? He was so weary. He could not go on. And what did God do for him? Gave him a nap and a snack. Do you remember this? Truly, it's true. It's true. It's actually in the Bible. So I have all the references for these. If anyone wants, you can take a picture later. But I just think it's just a great reminder of like, this is how God leads us. So masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. So it's radical. Paul tells his masters, lead the way that you want to be led. And then he gives them the reason. You both have the same master in heaven and there is no partiality with him. This flips that ancient world upside down. There are no higher ups in the kingdom of God. Just us, sinners, saved by grace. We are all on the same side of the table. So pause again. What kind of master is Jesus? He's holy. He's not harsh. He's just. He's not cruel. He's powerful. But he laid aside his power to serve us. John 13:13-15 says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The Lord of heaven washed 30 feet. He stooped down to serve the very people who would abandon him. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our master. And if that's how he leads, how can we lord our authority over anyone? So this is my point three. The gospel rewrites every relationship. This whole passage is saying, when Jesus becomes your Lord, every relationship in your life gets rewritten. Children obey, but not to earn love, but because they are already loved in Christ. Parents lead, not to control behavior, but to shepherd their hearts. Workers serve, not to climb the ladder and get a promotion, but truly to glorify God. Bosses lead, not to preserve their status, but to reflect Christ's justice and mercy. Jesus is both the perfect servant and the perfect master. He obeyed his Father completely. He served us sacrificially. He now rules with authority, yes, but also with compassion, patience, and grace. So if we go back to those opening questions, one, how do you respond to authority? And two, how do you use the authority that you have been given? Paul isn't just giving moral advice here. He's offering a vision of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The world tells us you lead so that you can get control. You obey so you can avoid punishment. You serve so that you can earn love. But the gospel says something very different. You lead because Christ served you. You obey because we trust our master. And we serve because we've been loved fully, finally, forever. So, who is your master? If it's Jesus, then nothing in your life is untouched by that grace. All right, I'll close the prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the perfect servant and the perfect master. You obeyed for us. You served us. And now you lead us with truth and love. Lord, please change the way we live at home, at work, and in our hearts. Help us to lead like you, obey like you, and love like you do. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys.